A reading from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, before we look at this passage, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not a faraway God. You are not a God who sets the sun and the stars into motion, that swings our planet into being and then departs and lets us be. But you are a God whose love is unceasing towards us. You are a God who sent the Lord Jesus to come, to take on flesh, to be one of us, to live a life, to die on a cross, to be raised again so that we might know eternal life. We thank you that you are a God who is a God of love. You are a Father who deeply loves his children. And as we come before your word this morning, in the knowledge that your Spirit is living and active, we pray that you would change us, challenge us, give us comfort and encouragement. And we pray that none of us would leave this place this morning unchanged, untouched by you. Amen. Well, you know, for me, 2000 to 2001 was a really big year for me, a really big 12 months. You see, like many of us, I celebrated the millennium that year. I also found myself teaching English in the communist heartland of northern Vietnam. As many of your children will have discovered on Friday evening, I also ended up that year joining a brotherhood of ninjas, which was certainly an interesting experience. But you know, the big thing of that year, the big thing was I received a letter. It was a very special letter because actually it was an invitation, as we might describe it. You could tell because the envelope was made of card, and when you pulled out the invitation from within, on the front of it, in gold embossed figuration, was the coat of arms of Her Majesty the Queen. And it was an invitation from the British ambassador to Vietnam to come to his Christmas celebration. And it was something special. It was something to be excited about. Whatever was going on in the diary on that date was going to be cleared. I was going, whatever happened. So here's the question for you. If you were invited by a monarch to go, would you go? Would you clear your diary? Would you make every endeavor to follow the instructions of the invitation? Now, of course, we need to remember some invitations from some very great rulers are not adventures in luxury, but actually calls to join them in expeditions to places of chaos and even crisis. When the British Prime Minister Winston Churchill stood before Parliament on the eve of World War II, he famously said, "I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, and tears." Well, in 2013, myself and my co-pastor Ralph Cunnington, who some of you might know or remember, we were invited by God because of the imminent disaster facing the city of Manchester to go and plant a church. What do I mean by imminent disaster? Well, you see, Manchester, spiritually speaking, was like a barren wasteland populated by a needy population of refugees. Spiritually speaking, it's a population of 2.8 million people with less than 4% who regularly attend any sort of church. And the urgency is, we're told in Scripture that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And it's sooner today than it was yesterday. You see, Manchester is the second fastest growing city in the country. London's number one. Culturally, politically, economically, it's thriving. It has a student population of near 100,000. But you know, Ralph and I suddenly noticed another detail. And it was a detail that we couldn't ignore. And it was one that actually mobilized us to action. You see, all the statistics about Manchester was pointing to the fact that the growth of industry and technology and education meant that the city wasn't growing fundamentally with British people. Actually, it was growing because people from right across the world were making Manchester their home. You see, as opportunities to share the gospel freely are being restricted in all sorts of countries, particularly those in the 1040 window, that is the Muslim world, those very same countries were sending their best, their brightest people to come and study and work and learn their trade in the city of Manchester. You see, I currently live in an area of Manchester, which is being regenerated through the investment of Saudi Arabia. In walking distance from my house is the longest stretch of curry restaurants in the whole of the UK. And if you were to go there this evening after sundown, it would feel to you like you were in downtown Islamabad. So in 2013, Ralph and I began the urgent process of planning the possibility of a church plant in Manchester city centre. You see, the invitation to the mission field is an urgent endeavour. We find Jesus in verse 35 of our passage. Well, he's busier than a politician on a campaign trail a week before the election. Look what it's told. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Well, without question, the need is overwhelming. In terms of geography, spiritually, physically, socially. But you know, it always has been. Ever since the fall, the call for gospel need and urgency has always been at crisis. But you know, the invitation to join a mission team isn't merely fueled by being busy. It's not merely fueled by a quantity of need or statistics. You see, that despite the urgency of need, and the need is huge, well, for Ralph and I, we almost nearly never went at all. You see, the invitation to mission isn't necessarily a very easy invitation to open. You see, Ralph and I, before we moved to Manchester, we lived in a city that you may have heard of called Liverpool, which is 30 miles down the road from Manchester. And Ralph and I lived in an area of the city where the parks were large and green, where the schools were great, and where the safety of our children was assumed. So when we told our family and friends that we were looking to move to Manchester, actually many of our friends and family said, no, you shouldn't go. In fact, some of our friends and family said, to go Well, that would be bad parenting. To go would mean that you are an irresponsible husband. And you know, perhaps they were right. Two men were stabbed outside of City Church only last Sunday. Perhaps they were right. You know, before we moved to Manchester, the sale of our house fell through. Perhaps we should have listened to the sign. On the morning of the first launch of City Church Manchester, well, Jackie was rushed to hospital, she's my wife, with meningitis. And only 2 weeks ago, we were back in hospital. This time, my son, my six-year-old son, Reuben, was diagnosed with pneumonia on his lungs. Would it have been easier to stay? Perhaps. In fact, just before we left for Manchester, the former senior pastor at the church that I was at, who was sending us out, took me to one side and he said, "Look, you'll be back. It can't possibly work." And who knows? Perhaps he's right. But the thing is, there's always a reason not to go. Overwhelming need is rarely ever enough. So why go? What is powerful enough to move us to actually open the invitation to join Jesus in his mission, even when the cost is really, really high? Well, the answer is in verse 36. Come with me there. Look what we see. It says this: when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. The key word here is compassion, because that word compassion actually means physical, gut-wrenching response. In other words, when Jesus saw the state of those people, when he saw the mess of their lives, the suffering, the pain, the anxiety, whatever it was they were going through, Jesus' response in this passage is gut-wrenching. He was physically, emotionally moved by what he saw. No, don't miss how remarkable this really is. Because here is a man whose ongoing ministry is described as traveling around and seeing the worst of all human suffering. And it's brought to him day in, day out. And yet, here's the thing, his compassion is never dried up. I don't know what it's like in the US, but in the UK, on news bulletins, before they would show maybe some footage of famines or some sort of disasters or traumas across the world, there would always be a warning that would come up on the screen that would say, "Some scenes might be disturbing." Well, actually, now we live in an age where disasters are just as common, crises are just as harrowing, but I don't know what it's like here, but in the UK, we are rarely warned. We are rarely warned that we might find the images disturbing or uncomfortable, because the reason is we see so much suffering all the time, whether it be televisions, internet, newspapers, magazines. We're so often desensitized to suffering that it no longer moves us to tears. What we do is we just pick up the control and we just switch the channel. But not Jesus. You see, his ministry was devoted to never switching channels, never turning away. The suffering he saw, the pain of the people he encountered, really, really mattered to him. And as verse 36 says, he had compassion. And that means every time Jesus encountered suffering, it was a gut-wrenching physical experience. My guess is, in a room this size, most of us here know exactly what Matthew, the gospel writer, is talking about when he speaks of this very intense response. Back in 2012, on the day of the birth of my son, Reuben, my wife Jackie, who was 1 week overdue, came into hospital, and she was kind of hooked up in the medical room to the various bits and pieces of equipment. And then all of a sudden, an alarm went off. And we were told that the baby's heartbeat had disappeared. And so all of a sudden, the room is filled with doctors and nurses and medical professionals running around, complete chaos, preparing Jackie, my wife, to go in for an emergency operation. I didn't know what was going on, and someone took me to one side. They took me to a room which was no bigger than a broom cupboard. And they said, look, wait here. Put on these scrubs, and someone will come for you. I tell you, in that broom cupboard, it felt like I was there for hours. It was only minutes. And in that moment where I was weighing up all of the worst-case scenarios, the emotional pain, the anxiety, the worry, well, it felt like my heart from within my chest was physically being absolutely ripped out. Well, here's the thing. That is Jesus' response to suffering. You see, when he saw that they were harassed and helpless, in other words, they were suffering and desperate, well, look, the phrase used to describe the crowd was as harassed and helpless actually means torn and thrown down. That's what the connotations would have been. And it's a picture of a shepherdless flock, not just in potential danger, but actually in the midst of destruction and attack. Because unprotected sheep at the time would have been completely vulnerable to wild, ravenous beasts that roam the wild. Matthew, the gospel writer, is not pulling any punches here. This is National Geographic. Nature red in tooth and claw. It is violent and bloody. That is how Matthew, the gospel writer, presents the plight of people who are described as living in a sinful world that is broken. That was true 2,000 years ago, and it is true today. What does Matthew say that they need in the midst of this absolute bloodbath? Well, they need a shepherd. Just pause for a moment and savor this truth. You see, the one who created the universe and who sustains all things, he sees your helplessness and has compassion for you just like this. You see, for some of us here, it might be really difficult to think that the King of the universe cares about the details of your life, that the problems that you have that, well, might not seem important to anyone else, but they keep you awake at night. Whatever that is, whatever it is that harasses you, that brings you to the terrible realization that you are absolutely helpless, well, that pain, that heartache, well, that matters to Jesus. And in a world where it's very difficult to find anyone who really understands us, or anyone who really has the time to sit down and truly get to know us, or truly grasp the challenges we face, look, isn't there great comfort in knowing that even if your pain is never truly healed until heaven, there is one who completely understands and who sees your pain thoroughly? And instead of dismissing it or ignoring it, there is Christ who looks you in the eye and says, it matters. And who takes us by the hand and says, I will be your shepherd. Now, of course, our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he isn't just all talk. 2,000 years ago, he chose to die on a Roman cross. If you were there, you would have seen it for yourself. He died so that we might find forgiveness, so that we might be made children of God. And here's the thing, he died so that we would have a place assured in the new creation where he personally will be there to meet us, and where Revelation teaches us he will be there to wipe every tear from our eye, in a place where there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more death, and no more pain. You see, if this is my shepherd, and he's the one who hands me the invitation to mission and invites me to join him, well, then I'm going to need to go. Or to use your language, if this is my shepherd, well, I'm prepared to give my life away. Well, that's what all of the missionaries who I've hoped you've got to know over the course of the weekend, that's why they have gone. That's why they're going back. So here's the question. What about you? This same Jesus invites you to go into your neighborhoods and be bold in sharing the gospel, or go to your workplaces and have significant conversations. Perhaps it's to invite you to sign up to be part of the launch team of a new church plant. Perhaps it's to be beginning theological training to go on to something else. Perhaps it is even to begin the first, even tentative stages of exploring what it would mean to serve abroad. So will you go? And for those of you who will open the invite and who will commit, then actually Jesus offers two great encouragements. The first one is there in verse 37, and he says, "The harvest is plentiful." Literally, it means that God has ordained that lots of people will become Christians. Now, we don't know the details of how or when or who or where that will be as it pans out throughout history, but simply God's plan for world mission is always rigged to win. You see, to be a Christian who accepts the invitation to risk and comfort in order to accept the invitation to mission, that is to join the pan-historical global campaign that is always guaranteed to be completely worth it. Here's the thing. There is a strange providence that 2 weeks ago I had the privilege of praying the believer's prayer with a 22-year-old girl from San Francisco, USA, who found Jesus Christ on the streets of Manchester, UK. You see, at City Church, we've been really excited to see wondrous growth. But the challenge for us has been a church full of baby Christians. We just don't have enough people to disciple those coming through. And too often, we've had to turn to non-Christians who have said, "Please, would anyone study the Bible with me?" We've had to say, "I'm so sorry. We really want to do this. We don't have anyone available right now, but we will get back to you as soon as we can." You see, the workers really are few. The harvest really is plentiful. And that is why your church puts the weight of their resources into world mission. So will you go? Now, the second and final encouragement is in verse 38, and that is one that we'll all be familiar with, and it's this: it's prayer works. You see, it's appropriate to our loving shepherd that he initiates mission that he's already said is going to be successful. But he initiates mission first through conversation. Not with non-Christians first, but first with himself. Isn't that interesting? You see, the heart of mission is intimacy with God. Like a child speaking lovingly to their father, that's where mission always begins. And that's the beautiful thing about mission. It starts with conversation. It starts with intimacy with God, and we're inviting people into that intimacy, into that relationship with God. The heart of mission, whether it's Africa, Asia, or Europe, or whether it's even in your own backyard, is intimacy with God. That's why the missionaries have gone. That's why they will continue to go. Let me give you an example of your own backyard, so to speak. It wasn't so long ago that I was in Nashville, and I had to make a trip to Memphis. So I called a taxi to take me from my hotel to a car rental place, and the taxi driver who came to collect me was a guy called Sal. And Sal was a Muslim. And we got talking in the very brief car journey to the car rental place. And Sal said, "Look, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Memphis." He said, "Look, I'll drive you." I was like, "From Nashville to Memphis? That's kind of 3.5, 4 hours. You can't drive me." He says, no, "I'll drive you." I was thinking to myself, you know, I'm an introvert. 3.5, 4 hours in the car by myself, that is bliss. And he goes, no, I can do it. I can definitely do it. I said, no, it's really fine. And then he says, "Look, you're a Christian. I'm a Muslim. Let's talk on the way. You know, we can have discussions and everything like that." And I was thinking, "Lord, what are you doing?" And obviously, being a very godly Brit, I was able to suppress that and say, "Sorry, Sal, just drop me off at the rental place." So he did, and he said, "Look, take my card and give me a ring if you change your mind." I put it in my pocket, and I thought, "Hey, Sal, it was lovely to meet you. I'll probably never see you again." I went into the car rental place, and I was trying to sort out the reservation. They said, "I'm sorry, we can't help you. You need a credit card. You've only got a debit card." I said, "Is there anything you can do?" They said, "I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do, sir." I said, "Is there any other easy way of getting to Memphis from here?" They said, "I'm sorry, there isn't." I said, "Do you mind if I borrow your phone?" I took the card from my pocket and I rang the number. I said, "Look, Sal, I'm going to need you to swing by and pick me up. We're going to Memphis." And so we took the trip right across your wonderful state of Tennessee. We took a road trip, me, pastor of a church in England, with this Muslim who has been in your country for a number of years, and we talked. And we talked about Christianity, we talked about Islam, we discussed all sorts of things on the way. But it wasn't until we were coming to the final leg of the journey, where we were on the outskirts of Memphis, the conversation changed, and Sal turned to me and he was like, "Look, I really like what I'm hearing about Jesus, but there are things that I have done in my life that Jesus would never forgive me of. Never forgive me." I said, "Look, Sal, why don't you tell me your story?" So he began. He said, "Look, I was born in a small town in Palestine." I said, "Where was it?" He said, "Oh, you wouldn't know it. It's very small." I said, "No, try me." He said, no, you wouldn't know. I said, "Look, try me, Sal." He was like, "Well, it's a small town. You wouldn't know. It's called Nazareth." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of it." And he began to relay his story, absolute tragedy of the marriages that had ended, the relationships that had broken, the smashed relationships with his children, all laid bare. And I was able to, in that taxi, on that road trip in your backyard, to talk about the love of Jesus, to talk about the total forgiveness at the cross. We were able to pray together. And when we got to the place that I was going in Memphis, we got out of the taxi and we hugged. Mission begins with intimacy. And the goal is introducing others to that same intimacy. So then, if the need is great, and we remember that our shepherd is eternally compassionate, and we remember that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and we remember that we're given the gift of the power of prayer, then when Jesus gives every one of us the personal invitation to join him in mission, then the question is, will you go? Will you say yes? And what would it look like for you to say yes today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion and love for us. That you give us undeserved mercy. And you invite us into intimacy with you that challenges us, transforms us, and fills our heart with a love and a risk-taking fervor to seek to say yes to your invitation to mission, wherever that may be. And so we pray that even this morning we will have felt your Spirit move in our hearts and even place on our souls a compassion, a choice, a person that we might seek to bring to know the Lord Jesus. Amen.